morning comes to us from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the 25th verse. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you recall that the 72 had just returned from their successful mission in and around Samaria, but what's in the backdrop is the lack of hospitality, the lack of reception of the word in Galilee and in Samaria at the start. And although the NIV has it on one occasion, in Greek, it's much more like, and look, behold, meaning that this is following immediately on the heels of this, so that the lawyer we meet, the scribe, is gathering with the crowd to come in response to that mission. So from Matthew chapter 10, beginning at the 25th verse. On one occasion, an expert in the law, literally a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him? Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For several months now, we have been closely examining the Ten Commandments. And each month, you recall that we have explored the commandment itself from Deuteronomy. We have dug into the Deuteronomic legislation that surrounds the commandment. And then we have taken time to see how the commandment is used in both the Old and the New Testament narrative. Now, ideally, you have been getting a better sense of the shape and the importance of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is the book in the Old Testament. It's the one you have to grapple to understand the rest of the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy. So hopefully you've got a better sense of the shape and the importance of Deuteronomy, as well as the way in which the Ten Commandments have shaped the moral thinking of the people of God since the time of Moses. Because whenever anyone in the Bible makes a moral claim, they always point back to the Ten Commandments, and that includes Jesus. Now, so far, We've looked at true religion, true worship, true life, true rest, true authority, and true friendship. We've covered the first table of the law, that is, the commandments that inform us about our love for God. And we're a third of the way through the second table of the law, which directs us as to how we ought to love our neighbor. I wanted to pause today, though, for a couple of reasons. The first is that this Sunday actually marks the 20th anniversary of my ordination to the ministry. I put in my 20 years, and like someone in the Army, I can now retire. I don't think I will. I'm having too much fun, but I could. 20 years. Now, I wanted to reflect on the overarching spiritual battle which consumes our age. The second reason is related to the first. Our age is consumed by superficial moralism. I have my ethics because I have my ethics, and you ought to have my ethics too, and Twitter says so. Right? That's right. Everyone's welcome to my opinion because it's the best opinion. I wanted to return to the basics and to ensure that we understand the relationship between the gospel and obedience. Because people get that confused. They somehow think the gospel is against obedience, or that obedience betrays the gospel. The passage before us in Luke 10 illustrates both these points very well. Jesus, after the end of chapter 9, is now on his way to Jerusalem to die. We've known that now for two chapters. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And so we have this series of travel dialogues as we go. And this is the first parable that Jesus tells along the way. The scene is very important. The 72 disciples have just returned from a successful mission experience in Samaria. The success of the work has been life-changing, right? And as you've all done vacation Bible school, that kind of buzz you get at the final night, you think, wow, they get it, the kids have finally met Jesus, and I've also introduced him to them. That's what's going on, but more so. And so everybody flocks to Jesus as he goes along the way. The lawyer, or more exactly, a local scribe, and you would recognize him as a well-read Presbyterian minister, right? That's who's being described here. Someone a lot like me. He arrives and he asks Jesus a question. He literally puts him to the test. At this point, we need not assume that there's an ulterior motive. The lawyer is simply testing Jesus' credentials. The question is asked, and Jesus responds with a question, and the lawyer quotes Scripture. So far, so good. Even happens in Presbyterian meetings today. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Simply Deuteronomy 5 and Leviticus 19. Jesus commends the lawyer and says remarkably, do this and you will live. The same words of Moses to the people on Sinai. Do this and you will live. Now don't rush by that. Jesus is commending the Old Testament. He is commending the law. What Jesus is not doing is preaching works righteousness. In quoting Deuteronomy 5 and Leviticus 19, the lawyer is highlighting the fact present in both those chapters that in the covenant of grace, the pattern always runs redemption, relationship, rule. Redemption, relationship, rules. The Lord redeems his people from bondage. He enters into covenant with them, and then he directs them in the way that they should go. You see how that works? They're out of Egypt before they ever get the law. It is not the case that the Lord comes to Moses and says, tell the people to obey my law, and if they're good enough for long enough, I'll get them out of Egypt. No, no, no. I have heard the cries of my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Redemption, relationship. pointing to these two passages, the lawyer is pointing to the God of grace, who in calling us blesses us with a heart and a will to obey his revealed will. Recall again Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He's a pagan from Ur. He hadn't obeyed the commandments, but he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Jesus is congratulating the lawyer and pointing to the covenant of grace and to the God of our redemption. Now, it should not be news that a good understanding of the Old Testament will give you a good understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if the lawyer had quit there, he would have had it. The problem occurs in verse 29. Desiring to justify himself. That was the crucial moment. The lawyer missed the point. Tragic. Sought to be self-righteous before the Savior, to justify himself. Now, the lawyer could quote Scripture, but he hadn't a clue as to what it meant. Legalists, like this lawyer, don't understand the law. He's looking for loopholes. Now think about that. He is literally asking the wisdom of creation, the one in whom all things cohere, when the commandments don't apply. Not a good question to put to Jesus. When's my vacation, Jesus? To put it in language more familiar to New Testament believers, the lawyer is asking the Savior when he doesn't need to be grateful for salvation. So Jesus tells the story. He creates a neighbor and points him out to the lawyer, who begins to understand. It is important that a priest and a Levite pass the wounded man. Both of them, you see, there place the ceremonial law before the moral law. But, as Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. There is a hierarchy in the law. Why you can come to church in your work clothes. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Or perhaps more clearly to us, true worship grows from a transformed heart and not from an empty attempt at praise. The take-home point is simply this: redemption, relationship, rules. The Lord's commandments to us are a blessing. They're a blessing to us, because they always come to us from our Redeemer, who, having marked us as his own with his own name, directs us then in the way that we should go as our loving and heavenly Father. And we know this from our own lives. Have you ever had a neighbor who's ignored their children? Who doesn't teach them simple things like stoves are hot or roads are dangerous? We think thoughts about those people, and the thoughts are not, oh, isn't that a loving parent? We think, oh, how they despise their children. We have been, they're a blessing to us, the commandments are, because it is our gracious Heavenly Father who speaks them to us. Obedience, then, is the response of grateful people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Obedience is the response of those who know the price of their own redemption. Obedience is the response of those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved us. Grace always gives rise to obligation, to duty, and to law. You see that again with vacation Bible school. Once you know Jesus, it's fun to do and share. But those obligations, those duties don't arise until we know the Savior. The lawyer is so like our age because he behaves like a superficial moralist. Check some boxes, hope for the best. This is the way most people approach life. Smile at babies, leave something in the box of the Goodwill, be nice. And thinking this way, he has reversed the order to rules, relationship, redemption. You see, he values his work more than the Savior's love. And frankly, which is worth more, Jesus' love or that grocery bag of stuff at the Goodwill? He values his work more than the Savior's love. And so, like our age, simply wants to know the minimum required rate of participation. How many bags of the Goodwill do I need to leave in? And no more to get in. What Jesus points us to, however, is not the extent of our observance, but the extent of our opportunity. He is inviting us into his love that we might share his love, knowing that such love transforms those whose lives are shaped then by love for neighbor and love for God, shaped in such a way that love for neighbor simply is a response to a commandment, a good and gracious commandment, to love our neighbor. The good news, though, is not that you and I are good neighbors. The good news is that Jesus Christ is neighbor to us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save us, to redeem us from our sin, and to set us on the paths of righteousness. This morning, as we approach this table, we know that here we will taste and see that the Lord is good. Here, the feast of God's own making and God's own commandment, we're strengthened and empowered to love God and to love one another.